I have a big task ahead of me today. This Bible overview series that we're doing, God's big story, is so big, and trying to jam what we need to cover into 20 minutes is impossible. So I'm going to take 40, okay? No, I won't. I'd be dead. Just to catch everyone up to speed, I need 5 volunteers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Are you all happy to volunteer for me? Awesome. Okay, that's good. So, dobbed in tears instead of volunteers. All right, if you can come and stand out here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. I'm not tying them up. If you can hold that bit there. Okay, now I want you to be even throughout this. Oh, it's longer than what I thought. All right, here we go. Okay. Wrong way, you can start with this one. No, here we go. That's you. That's you. So here is as part of the big story. Creation, where God is king. He's made everything. He's made us with life, rest, rule, blessing, and friendship with him. We lost that in the fall when we turned our own way and decided to follow ourselves rather than our maker and sovereign. It didn't turn out very well for us, and the whole world was horrible, and God was grieved in his heart that he'd made us, and the flood came. But he hadn't finished with us. He saved a remnant, and then the promise started with Abraham that he was going to save the world. 5 things were promised to Abraham: land, blessing, his name would be great, descendants, and the whole world would be blessed through him. 5 promises to Abraham. And in Solomon, hang on, I just did a big jump. They went through the Exodus, the people of Israel were formed as a nation, and then eventually they had a king where the whole world was coming to be blessed by this king. And then this king's heart turned and the nation fell, and to a point where there was silence from God and they'd been sent off to exile. Then Jesus came. And then there's the church and the Holy Spirit. And then right at the end is new creation. So now what I want you to do is I want you to lift up your hands.
Both.
Yep, both of them.
Holding.
Yep, hold them. And I want you to lower your hands. And I want you to lift up yours. And I want you to lower yours. And I want you to squeeze in together. Okay. Now you go down lower. Lower, higher. Okay, good. So here we have the biblical story. Starts off awesome, falls, and then promises are made to redeem again. And we get to a really high point in Solomon. But at Solomon's day, the hearts of the people turn away from God, and it starts to fall and fall and fall. So they're in exile and silence. And then the day Jesus comes, a new day dawns again until... whoosh, we're going to get to here today, from here. We end on a high point, well, just where it tips. The promises that are made here are earthly. They're fulfilled. The promises to Abraham are fulfilled in an earthly way. After this next fall, the promises to Abraham are fulfilled in a spiritual and final way. Thanks, guys. Girls, well done. By seeing this story, we can find our place in it. We can find our place in the story. So God promised those 5 things to Abraham: blessing, that the whole world would be blessed through him, a great name, descendants, and land. But as he promised these things in Genesis 15, God actually said to Abraham as well, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And this is before he even had any kids. That they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And listen to this carefully. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God's saying to Abraham, your descendants will come back here 4 generations after what in Egypt, but not yet, because the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached their full measure. This is a really important thing, because as we come to the biblical story, there are some things in the story that we cringe at and say, how, God, could you do this? And there's some of the things that we're going to talk about today. Hands up here if you've ever had any goats. Well, the goats that I bought, we bought off the Kabuff family, which is Rebecca Evans's family. So we had goats at our house, and hands up here if you like gardens, or if you've got a good garden. Well, as a teenage boy, my family, they bought goats, and Mum loved to garden too. And she had this gate, and she said, Trev, every time you go in and out of this gate, you have to lock the gate. Oh yeah, of course you do. Anyway, I didn't lock the gate one time, and in comes the goats. And what do? They go from plant to plant, eating the tops, killing the plants. Can I tell you, Mum was not happy, right? And she was even less happy after she'd replanted all the plants, and I did it again. And we got rid of goats, and you'd think, yeah, that's a good move, really. But what I didn't realise is that cows do the same thing. Well, just like there's fences around gardens to keep things out, God also knew that there were things in the hearts of humans that we will do if we're not careful. If the gate is open, we will go. God knows this. And so, as he's forming this people of Israel, as he's drawing them out of Egypt where there were so many idols that they were worshipping, he knew that the people of Israel's heart was already disposed to worshipping of idols. After all, they stopped worshipping God in the garden and started to worship themselves. That we look for other things rather than God. In Egypt, they had lots of other gods there. God was pulling them out of that. And when they were going into this new promised land, God did not want their hearts to be led astray by these foreign gods, which he knew that they would, because the gate would be open and they would stop worshipping him and they would start to go after all sorts of others. Oh, I was a bit excited there. So the people get to the promised land. They get delivered from Egypt. We heard this a couple of weeks ago. And they're on their way to the promised land. Can we have this slide up? Thanks. So we see where the delta is. The people were there and they moved down to where they think Mount Sinai is here. And then they go from there where they met God up to the promised land. And just where the red dot is Jericho, they're just on that other side of the river, ready to come in. But God knows that the people in that land, we'll go to the next line, the people in the land here, they worship so many other gods, and their practices are horrible. the Amorites live in here and others. And remember I said that the promise to Abraham, the sins of the Amorites had not yet reached their full measure. Well, it's these people in here that God was talking about. When they were standing just on the other side of Jericho, on the other side of the river, Moses got to stand up there and look out. He looked out over the land, but that was it. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all the people, this is from chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." This sounds something very similar that Jesus said to his disciples, doesn't it? "I'll be with you forever." So Joshua was raised up as Moses died. And then after Moses died, we read in Joshua 1, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, who was Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the river into the land I'm about to give you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into inherit the land I swore to give their ancestors," which that was Abraham. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or from the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, and be careful to do what is written on it." So God clearly says to the people, stick to my word. As you're going in, stick with me. Don't veer to the right or the left. Follow these commandments as you go in. And this is where we find it really hard in the biblical story in our modern day. Because we don't like people being killed, do we? We don't like it. But this is part of the biblical story. Very interesting. You know how, I can't remember their names, so please forgive me, those two people who were from the Bali Nine who died with the death penalty. Remember how much people pushed against that? "No, we can't have the death penalty, we can't have the death penalty, we can't have the death penalty. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong." Well, not so long ago, there was a pedophile caught in one of those nations in Asia, and they wanted to bring back the death penalty to kill this person, and the people who were shouting out about the drug dealers were no longer shouting out about this other scenario. Which tells me, actually, there are times where we think that some things are worthy of death. Sometimes there are. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord says, as you enter into the land, you're going to drive out the nations, the Hittites, Girgazites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. The Lord will deliver them over to you. You must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. It seems that the full measure of the sins of the Amorite had come. And now, like when the flood came, judgment was about to fall on these people. But God wanted to say something very clear to Israel. After the Lord has driven them out, this is from chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, he says, "Do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it's on account of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to the fathers Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Understand then, it's not because of your righteousness that God is giving it to you. Because you too are a stiff-necked people. Right? So some of the things that these people were doing, we hear in Deuteronomy 12 and 18, that they would burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice to the other gods. They would practice divination, sorcery, do omens, engage in witchcraft, cast spells, consult the dead. And again, they would kill their children in the fire. And God has said this enough. So yes, the nation of Israel is coming in to be blessed by this land, but also in the other hand there's some judgment falling. And so God says, when you go in there, you need to clear this land entirely, from the top to the bottom. As well, because he knows the hearts of the people, that if all these other worships aren't gone, other gods that people worship aren't gone, the people's hearts will turn. The people's hearts will turn back to these others and they will fall away from Yahweh. So, as they go in, they start to destroy cities. Can we have the next slide? This is ancient Jericho, which they thought for a while that this didn't exist, until they found the ruins of Jericho. And I've been there, there's not much to see. Do you know why? Because it's ruined. It's ruined. I remember at Bible college reading a Time magazine article, score one for the Bible, because they didn't think this existed and they found it. And interestingly, the walls on these ruins are pushed outward, as if something from the top has pushed down to make them fall outwards. And the grain within this city was burnt, which signifies again, it wasn't destroyed by a long siege and they ate up all their grain and they held it out. No, this was destroyed quickly. And the Bible says that it was destroyed by them walking around the city seven times. On the seventh, they did seven in one day and blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. The walls came down as the trumpets came up. Oh no, that's the wrong song, sorry. So they came into the land and they did start to get rid of these people. And the people, after they conquered Jericho, which was the strongest city, the people in the land sort of went to water. Because, oh well, the Israelites are coming. But even though God had said, clear the land, the Israelites didn't finish the job. And so still left at the end of this conquest, there were many, many people still in the land who practiced all sorts of witchcraft and sorcery and followed other gods. And so it never got out of the land. And so these idol things kept on coming up, kept on popping up. And we come to the time of Judges in the Bible, where there would be a time when these other religions would pop up and gain momentum, and then Israel would rise up again and they would say, oh well, let's get rid of them, and a judge would be alive, and when a judge was alive, the nation of the Israel would sort of rally back to God, and then when the judge died, they'd fall away from God again, like this up and down. The nation of Israel would do that. And at the end of the book of Judges, we hear that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Not following the law of God, which God had said to do, but doing what was right in their own eyes. And friends, isn't that very much where we are today? What we're taught to do in society? Do what you think is right in your own eyes. No one has any right to tell you what to do. And that's true to a sense. But as a Christian, God has called us to do what is right in His eyes. Because our eyes can be so deceived. Our eyes can go after the devices and desires of our own hearts very strongly. And just because we want something doesn't mean it's good. And the people were going after their own things. Then we read in 1 Samuel that the people of Israel say, right, we want a God like the other nations. Sorry, thank you. King. When you don't go off a written full script, you can sometimes say it wrong. Wanted a king like the other nations. And that's the thing. God wanted Israel to be a holy nation, a set-apart nation, different to the other nations, and yet they're saying, we want a king like everybody else. And God's like, but I'm your king. We want a king like everybody else. And God didn't fight the people of Israel, even though the prophet Samuel wanted to fight for God. God said, no, let them have it. That's what they want, let them have it. But the prophet Samuel warned them, he'll take your daughters, he'll take your sons and make them fight. He'll tax you, which is exactly what happened. And the people, again, started to go after the other nations and to be like them rather than being the holy people that God had called them to be, had set them apart to be. But God had said it, you are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And yet he doesn't give up on them. The promises that we spoke of about to Abraham are not nullified and void, even though the stiff-neckedness of Israel. Even though they end up choosing a king instead of God as their king, they wanted a human king. God was going to even use that to bring about the purposes of that he'd promised, his plan. And so you would know that Saul became the king, and he went all right for a little while, but his heart wasn't turned to God. Then God turned his eyes to David, one who was a sheep herder or a shepherd, one whose heart was turned towards God. David still had the ups and downs, but he kept coming back to God. He kept coming back. To the point where we read in our Bible reading today that David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple. And God's like, well, I've been intense all these years, I don't need it. But David, you want to do it, you can do it. And so the prophet Nathan said to David, you do what it is you have in your mind. And so that's what David did. He started to set about the plans to build a temple. And a really interesting thing happens here. God says to David, because you want to build a house for me, because you want to build my name up, you know what? David, I'm going to build you a house. Just like at the Tower of Babel, the people wanted to build a name for themselves. And then God said to Abraham, you know what, Abraham? I'm going to build and give you a name. I'm going to make your name great. You don't have to make it great yourself. I'll do it for you. This is what God promised to David. I'm going to make your house great because you honour me. And so then God promised, I declare to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll rise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom forever. This is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. David's son, Solomon, became one of the wealthiest people ever, the wisest people ever, that people from all across the world were flooding to Israel to hear him, to see what was happening in Israel. The name of God was being proclaimed across the whole region, and the promises for Abraham, land, had been fulfilled. A name for Abraham, because he's attached to Solomon, that had been fulfilled. Blessing, yes, there was riches untold in Solomon's house. The world would be blessed through him. Well, that was starting to happen. that the world were coming and being blessed at the hands of Israel, and also there was one other, a nation. Well, there was a big nation of Israel. These five promises of Abraham were fulfilled in the days of Solomon. As I said before, in a physical way. But there's something wrong with the human race that's not just physical. There's something that's wrong in our heart. The physical had been met, but God knew there was still a deep work to do deep in the hearts of humanity. And it's proven by Solomon himself, who had all these blessings, and yet his heart was turned to allow hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of idol temples to be built in Israel through his reign. Why did that happen? Because he started to marry the people from other nations. Ah, let's do a foreign trade. Oh, I'll take this wife. And when the wife comes, sure, you can build a temple to your God. Oh, let's have another wife. Let's have another wife. Let's have 700. Right? I'm happy with one, Cindy, thanks. 700. And these are all political things. And he let them build altars to their gods. And so at the peak of Israel's blessing, it also became the cracking point where it was going to descend, because its heart again had been turned away from the one who delivered them from idols and slavery in Egypt, and their hearts were turned away to other idols. So we're about to go in another massive downward descent. Are the promises being thwarted? No. God will still use what's just happened with this downward trend to bring about his good purposes. I'm almost through, friends. We chase after things too, like Israel did, that never truly satisfy or bring us life. God promised that if we followed him, not to the right or the left, we would have life. We have a habit too, like the people of Israel, of doing what is right in our own eyes. And yet the Lord still calls us. He still chooses us. He still restores us and redeems us. And he continues to remake us. I pray that God will give us the courage to remove out of our life the things that will lead us astray. As Israel had that opportunity when they were coming into the land, and they didn't, and it didn't go away, and it kept on coming around and around to the point of Solomon, I pray that he will give us the strength to know what it is we need to remove from our life, and that he'll give us the willingness to take it out. Give us courage, Lord. Keep us from the cycle of sin and idolatry, we pray. And we pray that we may listen to your voice. You are the King. And may we live as such. In Jesus' name, amen. There's more hope coming in the weeks to come.